This morning we have a message. We're at Acts 12, but I think that I'm going to go through the passage and then we're going to talk about it and make a few points. And I think it is probably the most pastoral sermon and message you could ever get, and the most comforting, and I think it's also probably the most difficult message to accept. So that sets you up for something, doesn't it? It's very difficult, but if we can believe this, it will bring us great joy. So we're reading from Acts chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Sorry, I'll stop there. We're going to continue on. King Herod there is the grandson of Herod the Great, who was around the time of Jesus' birth, if you know him. And Herod Agrippa is his name, grew up in Rome. He was very close, friendly with the imperial family, this family of Caesar. And for that reason, he was given rulership over Syria and then Galilee and then Judea. And he was very popular with the Jews. He's a Jew under Roman rule. But he was a Jew, and because of his popularity with the Jews, he wanted to keep that popularity going, and the best way to do that is to persecute the Christians. That makes you very popular with the Jews. And so he had James, the brother of John, put to death. James is the first of the apostles to die for his faith. James and John were the two brothers that were always with Jesus. And John, his brother, was the only one not to die for his faith, but he did die in prison of old age because of his faith. And all of the other apostles were eventually put to death for their faith. So when Herod saw how popular it was to put James to death, he went for the leader of the church, Peter, and had him arrested. Maybe he'd become even more popular if you arrest him. It's funny, popularity or the desire to be liked and loved by everyone is a very powerful force in this world. Have a look at Canberra and you'll see it. People who go in believing they're going to fight for this, for the good of the people, and then realising what popularity can do and how much it influences you changes so much. Values fall away, and then all of a sudden, well, you'll do anything, even lie, possibly even murder, throw people under the bus, whatever, however people like to say it, deceive, to maintain that popularity, to get those accolades. It's like a drug. And the Bible tells us again and again, do not seek the praise of men. We have, as people say, an audience of one, God. And it's his opinion that counts. And actually, if you love and serve God, you may be despised and rejected by the world. But don't seek the world's glory with its lusts and its desires, because they will destroy you. Now, this is difficult for us because we all desire to be well-liked, don't we? We do. And often, as a church, what that can mean is to change the message of Jesus slightly to be more acceptable to the world around us, to be popular. And in this case, Herod was wanting to be popular with the Jews, the religious people. Okay, going on from verse 3. When he saw that this, that's the death of James, met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. It's after the Passover, so you've not got a time frame now. It's about 1 year after Jesus was crucified. He guards Peter with 16 soldiers, four groups. Maybe they were shifts, I'm not quite sure. But definitely a large enough group to stop any trouble. Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. The sentries stood guard at the entrance. So not everyone's asleep here. There's two standing guard. Maybe the ones alongside him fell asleep, but anyway. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." The angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed through the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When he walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. So Peter was led out of prison. It's like he didn't know if it was for real. It seemed like a dream, didn't it? Yeah, and the chains just fall off. The door opens itself. God's at work here. And the angel's saying, following him. Peter is completely helpless and God completely saves him, just like that. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognised Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without even opening the door and explained, "Peter is at the door." She's a bit excited. Just forgot to do that one thing. "Yeah. You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel, because they sort of had this belief that every person had an angel or a spirit, which was kind of their own representation. It couldn't really be him. But Peter kept on knocking. Spirits don't do that. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. So he told them how he was miraculously freed. And the thing to notice, though, even though he was miraculously saved out of prison, he actually went away and hid quickly. He didn't put the Lord to the test. You understand? Yeah, sometimes we might think if God does something for us, then we're free to do whatever. That's not quite the case, is it? I've often told the story, and when I was a new Christian, I was driving home one day, and I had a miraculous escape from a car accident that God intervened, and he just did. And I told my youth group leader, he said, "Well, God mustn't want you to die today." He said, "He might want you to die tomorrow, so don't be silly, you know." Yeah, we don't know that. Okay, that's a lead up to what we're going to talk about in a while. But he told the others, "Tell James." Now, why tell James? James became the one apostle. This is the other James. There was two Jameses. He became the one apostle who led the church in Jerusalem, who stayed in Jerusalem. All of the other apostles spread out, preached the gospel elsewhere. So tell James what's happened, and then he hightailed it. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become Peter. It's like they just looked around as far as they were concerned, and he was gone. Chains open, doors left open. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. He's a bit sore about this. He put 16 men to death. after hearing an unbelievable story, he just disappeared, right? Yeah, thanks. Herod doesn't believe that. He had intended to increase his popularity. He'd set up for an event. Tomorrow, everybody come at whatever time, and we're going to see the death of a Christian. And it was a complete fail. And now, this powerful man didn't even know where Peter was. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarrelling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. Now, there's a bit of a funny thing going on here. He went north to Tyre and Sidon. These are port cities. And they needed a trade route through Galilee to cart their stuff. But they'd got in an argument with Herod, and Herod had cut them off. And so they'd asked a Roman leader, Blastus, to give an audience with Herod, and he restored everything. Maybe, perhaps, he was licking his wounds after the thing with Peter, and he's thinking, I want to be popular with these people, so I'll give them what they want. On the second day of his gathering, Herod appeared to the people. Now, we know this from other historians who tell how this Herod Agrippa used to appear, and it's pretty cool. It's like one of those televangelists, I think. He used to, when he was going to give a speech, he actually put on a coat which was covered in little silver mirrors. And he set himself up to catch the first sunlight so that all the people saw him shining with glory. He was full of himself, basically. At daybreak, he was going to give his speech. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." He looked glorious. He was giving them what they wanted. Yay. They worshipped him as a god. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Very quick end, hey? He dropped dead. Turns out, he was no god. He was just a man. It's a fact, actually, that in history, the most popular, the strongest, the most talented, the most loved people, at one point will be shown for what they are. Human. Mortal. For all of us too. It's just a fact, isn't it? So many of the Psalms say human life is like the mist. Did you see the mist this morning? It was thick. The sun came out, it's gone. That's the end of it. Like the flowers, those little flowers that appear in spring, but when the summer comes, they crisp up, they fall to bits, they turn to dust, they're gone. That's human life. God is eternal, but man is not like God. We are completely reliant on him for every breath we take. And without him, we will drop dead in a moment. But, it says in verse 24, but The word of God continued to spread and flourish. Herod dies and goes. He probably had a fancy funeral, but he didn't see it. But the word of the Lord continued to spread and flourish. Yeah, and it's still spreading and flourishing today. Can you see that? I'm going to make 3 points from this passage. And as I said, these are very pastoral and they're very deep. Firstly, did you notice this? James, an apostle, one of the three closest to Jesus, Peter, James and John, they were the closest. He was put to death by Herod. Peter was miraculously saved. Why? Was Peter more loved by God? Was he like, God, that's my favourite, but the other one? Or maybe you could say James was the more popular one with God, so he died and went straight to be with God. It's kind of a win-win, really, isn't it? Yep. God saves one and he doesn't save the other. Now, I want you to think about the Christian life, your lives, because if we're honest, we would agree that this is how it is with our lives. In one way or another, all through our lives, this happens. We have a near miss and we say, praise God for saving me. On another day, we have an accident. Is that true? God miraculously heals people. Sometimes people stay sick. Sometimes, I say this, any exam I passed was a miracle. Thank you, God. Other times there's fails. God answers our prayers, particular prayers, and we're amazed, aren't we? And other days it just seems like he's not hearing my prayers today, is he? Sometimes we have long times of suffering in the mind, long nights of turning in our beds, dark times where we're trapped. And other times he brings relief. He brings suffering. He brings relief. He brings freedom from that suffering, doesn't he? We pray about our journeys, and sometimes we arrive safely, and sometimes we get a flat tire or our car breaks down. That's true. Someday our work goes smooth, brings us joy when it does, and someday everything goes wrong on that same day. Is that true?
Yes.
In reality, we get good rains and we have droughts. And if you notice, the last terrible drought we had, you know, that finished in end of 2019, the Christians had the same drought that the non-Christians.
That was a
severe Yes. This is our life. And sometimes there is life, sometimes there's death. Isn't it? James is killed for his faith. Peter is miraculously freed. Some people say this is not the way it is with God. If we get our faith right, if we will not have hardship. Those people will be greatly disheartened one day. We have a friend who's a doctor from South Australia, and he said that he sees Christians who believe that if they live by faith, they will never get sick. Okay? And he said often they go through life living actually really healthy lives, because Christians they're not generally drug addicts, they don't have a lot of sexual immorality, they're not alcoholics, they don't often smoke. So they often actually live quite good lives. And they think that the reason we're living good lives is because of our faith. And then he said they get to, say, 70 and they get cancer and they just lose their faith. They walk away because God hasn't acted the way that they always thought he would. Actually, he's not the God that they thought he was. They might be worshipping something else. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we all believe that everything will go well and that's what it is to be a Christian, one day we will be confronted. That's just a fact. That's where I said this is hard. However, there are some Christians, and at times we go through this too, where we get really miserable and pessimistic because we don't think that God's ever going to do anything. You know that feeling? Yeah. God does act. He saved Peter in a way that was truly remarkable, didn't he? He does bring many blessings to our lives, and he is at work in our lives. And he has brought a salvation to our life, which has done something which undergirds our whole life. It gives us a hope, whether we have good times or bad. So, our lives will not be smooth and wonderful at every point, and they will not be under our control at every moment. That's at the heart of what we want, really, is to be in control. But our joy is to know Jesus, and that regardless of what we face, he's with us forever. And we know he can act, and he does act. But we must admit that he doesn't always act the way that we want. He does always act. He is always working. There's a thing that happens in Daniel where Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego refuse to bow down and worship this gold idol that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And he says, look, I'm going to kill you if you don't bow down and worship. I'm going to throw you in that fiery furnace. And the young men said, we know our God will save us. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship your idol. Do you get what they knew? What they're really saying is, our God can save us, and he did save them. But if he doesn't, we don't care, because we know where we are with him. Can you see that that is the life of faith? Trusting God. And so Paul says, the righteous will live by faith. Who are the righteous? You are righteous when you trust in Jesus Christ. You're going to walk by faith. Faith is, in one sense, very simple. We're trusting God. In one sense, faith is very, very hard. It takes our whole life and everything we have to trust him. That's my first point. Point two, we don't always know why God does it this way. We just don't know. He acts this way, but we do know this. He always acts good and right and just. It's a bad sentence. We know that he loves his children. We know he loves his church. And we find great comfort in this promise from Romans 8. It's one we often quote, and so we should. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That is true. Did you notice what it said? And we know that in most things God works for the good. Did it say that? And we know that in some things God works for the good. We know occasionally God works for the good. No, no, no. We know in all things, which means all things, that's what it means, pretty simple, God works for the good of those who love him. Through every healing, through every sickness, through every near miss and every accident, every safe arrival and every hour on the side of the road, every drought and every wet year. In all of those, God is working for good. And then Paul goes on, having said that, he says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So God is working for good in all things. You want to know why he's doing it and what he's doing in it? That we be conformed to the image of his son. That we'd be made more like Jesus. We don't get how he does it, but he's always doing it. Can you see that? Through whatever we face, in his purposes, he is making us more like Jesus. And there is nothing that will happen to you that is outside of his power and his plans and his purposes. And then Paul goes on after that and he says, and by the way, this is all part of a really big plan by God. And those he predestined, that means he had a preordained destiny. He also called, so he called us, we didn't call him. And those he called, he justified, he made us right, he perfected us, he made us his perfect children. And those he justified, he also glorified in the past tense. He will glorify us, but he has glorified us. We're included in God's plans. We've been made God's children. That's glorious. Do you understand that? It's a glorious thing to be a child of God. We are to his glory and he is all that we want to glorify. It's awesome to be a Christian. To his glory and praise. And he's done it all and he is doing it all. And this is good news. Trust in Jesus. There will never be a moment that we walk alone. We will never face something which is outside of his power and control. And so, if you ever feel like he's left you, he hasn't. That's the second point. The third point is this: God wins in the end. Did you see this story? Herod was a pig of a man, wasn't he? He was killing innocent people. He was locking up Christians. James was an innocent man. He was a righteous man. But that's not the end of the story. Herod's end comes quick, doesn't it? At God's hand. And by the way, they end up in different places. James and Herod, I'm saying. James goes to eternal blessing, eternal life, eternity with God the Father. Herod Agrippa gets what's coming to him. He chose to reject God. He chose to reject Jesus. And guess what? He gets eternity without the one he rejected. He gets hell. God wins in the end. So many of the Psalms, if you read them, and I love these Psalms when I'm having hardships, and the ones I've been reading lately is Psalm 13 and Psalm 17. You can have a go at them if you're having hardships. And David crying out, I love it when he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" That's how he felt. Yep. "I think you've forgotten me," not just today, "I think you've forgotten me forever, God." Yep, he's just being honest. "How long must we suffer?" And then he asks questions in some of those Psalms. "How long will the evil people prosper and live comfortable lives and live to ripe old ages and your people suffer?" We ask those questions, don't we? Yeah. The answer is this: not forever. Yep. The evil won't prosper forever. Yep. God's people won't suffer forever. No. A day of judgment is coming, a day of reckoning. It came in one sense for Herod very soon. It'll come again when he faces God on the final judgment day too. A day when all the books will be open and the righteous judge will judge justly and wisely and according to faith and not according to lies and not based on the popularity of mankind. In the long run, God's opinion is the one that counts. And the question I want to ask you with regard to this is this: do you know what God's opinion of you is? Because that counts on Judgment Day. In the end, you know, you can have lots of good theology. You can have lots of what you think God is. What do you know of what God thinks of you? Do you know that he is at peace with you? Do you know that he's forgiven you? Are you sure of this? Do you have peace and joy because you know that you are safe in his hands? There's no bigger question, actually. Or I could say it another way. Do you know that God, the Holy One and righteous God who accepts no sin, looks at you and says, "You are my beloved"? Do you know that? "And I will love you forever," he says. "And I delight in you." Do you know this? You can only know this if you know Jesus and what he has done through his death and resurrection. The greatest and most wonderful blessing. Know Jesus. Because if you do, you'll know this. In the end, God wins. He will win. And, by the way, that's actually a partial statement. In the end, God wins, but the truth is he wins the whole way along. Every moment of your life, he is winning. Do you understand? He won when his son was crucified for our sins. And he won when Jesus was raised from the dead. Yep, he was always winning. The whole of the story of our lives is about the God who will win. And he's winning. You understand what I'm saying? And I hope that you can understand and believe that. I want to finish just by reading. There's a sense of what we do know by the promises of God through Jesus. We do know our place through him when we trust in him, regardless of what we face. But there is also something that we come to terms with, an unknowableness about the wisdom of God. And so finishing from Romans 11 verse 33. "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can have this great knowledge. Knowledge that our lives are in your hands, and that whatever we face, we know you're at work. We know you are working for our good. Father, teach us to trust in you and in the fact that the victory will be and already is yours as you bring about your purposes for the whole of creation, but also for our lives, for the lives of our families, and for all we face day by day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.